All right, good morning, Fritz Berger, bloodandfaith.com. It's Saturday, March 23rd. I was listening to a podcast this morning. I like to get up and take a drive every once in a while and sip on my coffee and listen to a podcast. Sometimes it's War Room, sometimes it's Jack Posobiec. Sometimes this morning it was Geopolitics and Empire. I don't just listen to, one genre, I guess. There's this guy out of Mexico, I don't know his name. He does a Geopolitics and Empire podcast, and he's an expat, lives, I think, in Guadalajara. I lived in Mexico for a little over a year, a different place. And he gets thinkers on there, and they think big thoughts about what's going on in the world. And he tends to be, you know, he doesn't speak for certainly the mainstream, and he brings in people that are critics of much of what goes for the received knowledge, the received way you're supposed to look at the world. In other words, he's a contrarian. And so I appreciate it. He's also not a, I don't know if I should say he's not, he doesn't have a religious or a Christian component that I've noticed in his podcast, which is fine. You don't always have to have that. I don't always have to have that. In fact, it's important for me to go out and listen to people that come from a different perspective. In fact, I would say that my entire academic career and professional career has been immersed in an anti-Christian environment. So for anyone to suggest that I get my ideas because I'm brainwashed is probably the complete opposite of what is in fact true. I got a PhD in history, never been to a Christian school in my life. State Department certainly has not been a Christian organization at all. Yeah, and so still I go outside and I get these other guys. Anyway, it's interesting for me to note that this gentleman and his guest today are lamenting the growth of this sort of globalist cabal and the desire to drive everybody into submission underneath the global elite that want to run and control everything. And I thought to myself, you know, that's just Genesis. That's just the first chapter of Genesis. Not the first chapter, but it's the book of Genesis and this is the book of Revelation. The Tower of Babel and Babylon the Great in Revelation. The Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis and Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, all the answers are in the Bible. All the answers are actually in the Bible. The answers that matter. The answers to the big questions, they are in the Bible. And, you know, some people will come back and they'll say, well, you know, you're just a narrow-minded religious person, Fritz. You know, obviously that's not true, given what I just said about my own background. The truth is the matter is everybody has a Bible. And people say, well, I don't read the Bible. I just, you know, I'm a skeptic. Yet they'll devour every issue of The Economist that comes out every time it comes out. They'll devour every issue of foreignpolicy.com. They'll devour, you know, the books that they read in college, whether it's from Freud or Jungian psychology or, you know, Marxist history or a critical theory. Well, that's not the Bible. Yet you read it, you consume it, and it's changed utterly and fundamentally changed how you think about the world and how you think about life. It acts as the Holy Scriptures for you. It does the job of the Scriptures. Scriptures means writing. And everybody that thinks, everybody that has the capacity to think, everybody has the capacity to communicate and to have a cogent idea reads. And my question is, what are you reading? Well, you know, I'm broadly read. I read, you know, I read the New York Times every day. And I, you know, I listen to the smartest people in the world on MSNBC. And, you know, what right wing, whatever. It doesn't matter. I read the Wall Street Journal. I listen to Fox News. I read Economist. It's the most well-established. I read, you know, and on and on and on. I said, well, here's the point. The point is you read. You imbibe in scripture, script writing. You read writing. You read scripture. You read scripture. Nobody's immune from reading scriptures. Also, you speak a language that fundamentally orders how you think about the world. Well, no, it's just the language is just a neutral tool to organize one's thoughts. No, it's not. Absolutely, it's not. Each language is different. Chinese is different from English. And when you speak a language, when that's the language you know, and you use that language to frame your thoughts and express your thoughts, that language itself changes what you think and how you think about the world in ways that perhaps you've never even imagined. Many times on this channel, I've noted how arithmetic is fundamentally different than calculus. And you may be impressed with your abilities at arithmetic, but there's whole worlds out there that you cannot approach without the ability to do calculus. Those are language. Languages are languages of numbers. Nevertheless, they're languages. And there's binary languages, and there's base 10 languages, mathematical languages of numbers. There's base 8 languages of numbers. Not everybody's grew up with a decimal-based system. There's entire worlds out there that have come and gone that use base 8, not base 10. Let alone now we're in a binary age. Everything's binary. It's a 0 or it's a 1 for our computing power. Here's another good example of that. And I know it seems like I'm going all over, but I have a point to this. A man or woman, child that grows up speaking a romance language. Romance is not because it's romantic. It's because it's from Rome, which is perhaps why romantic is from Rome too. You speak a Latin-based language. And every noun, Spanish, for example, I speak Spanish, a little rusty, but I got my 3-3 in Spanish. Every noun, virtually every noun, possesses gender. Did you know that? For those English speakers out there, every noun possesses a gender in the Romance languages, in the Latin-based languages, in, for example, Spanish, French, Portuguese. Every noun possesses a gender. It's either male or it's female. El gato, the cat is male. A cat, the noun for cat is male. La mujer, of course, the woman is female. El hombre, the it's either male or female. They're not gender neutral. Cars and horses, el caballo. A horse is masculine, el caballo. The cat, no, what's the cat? Oh, cat. I can't. La casa, the house is female. The house is always female. Well, why? That doesn't make any sense. It's based in the language. And when you grow up and every noun possesses gender, you don't think that has an output on your life? You don't think that influences how you think about the world? I would suggest that it fundamentally shapes how you see the world in ways that perhaps one doesn't even conceive, even imagine. Now, this is, of course, exactly why certain people want to change the Spanish language. They don't want Latinos and Latinas. They want Latinx. Because they want to destroy that distinction. They think it's an offense to their Antichrist agenda that there would be a distinction between male and female. So that's why you have Latinx instead of Latina or Latino. A thinking man is fundamentally formed by the language he speaks and the scriptures he reads. And we can out-sophisticate ourselves by saying, well, I'm so sophisticated that I've tried to get abroad. You know, I want to read, you know, this and that. And, you know, that you've got this little narrow-minded religious trope that you imbibe in and spew out over the internet, Fritz. Bring it. Bring your criticisms. And my response is simply this. We all got our scriptures. We all got our scriptures. You got yours. I got mine. And mine are better than yours. Oh, yes, that's my opinion. That is my opinion. And then, of course, the question becomes, well, why do you think it is better, Fritz? And the answer is, well, it all comes down to faith. For you, too. For you, too, Mr. Atheist. For you, too, Mr. Atheist, Mr. Sophisticate. You don't know that there's a God or there's no God. You just assume that, you know, it's you've imbibed of a certain trope. You've imbibed of a certain body of literature over the decades of your life. And that's fundamentally influenced how you think about things. If you were born 1,000 years ago, you would think quite differently about the world. If you were born 1,000 years, you wouldn't have the ability to just say, you know what, it's this Kantian utopia. Utopia is a place that doesn't exist. And you imagine that you can simply reason up out of nothing. This is the classical Enlightenment theory, which is no longer valid even by the atheists and the post-Enlightenment thinkers. But the theory is that you can reason up from nothing and start with a blank slate and simply analyze everything critically unless it's been demonstrated to be true. And yet you're speaking English and you can't even figure out that all nouns are have male and female. Or you speak Spanish and you can't imagine that nouns, it's never entered your mind that nouns would not have gender. So you've been preconditioned by all this even before you've even had your first original thought. And then you throw in the Chinese speaker who's going to have a completely different understanding of the world. You say, well, not completely. Okay, fine, but enough of a difference so that it matters. And when you read your literature, you come out a certain way. And when I read my literature, I come out a different way. My background has been entirely secular as far as professionally and academically. And yet I've got this body of literature called the Bible. That is the counter-narrative. It's the counter-narrative. Now, by faith, it's more than just by faith, but by faith, I say, you know what? This is my counter-narrative. And so when I come to you and I speak, I do my best to speak out of what the Holy Scriptures say. The Holy Scriptures has been provided to mankind to provide the foundation of truth. This is why Satan wants to destroy the Holy Scriptures. This is why in the universities, the great theological centers of what we now call the West, all the universities used to be Christian institutions. Now they're all atheistic, antichrist institutions. And the Bible has been banned except as a relic of a past society. The Bible is not taken seriously at any university. It's simply a relic of a past and ignorant and in a dark society. That's how it's treated. And I'm, you know, somebody who says, no, that's actually not true. But back to our original thought, geopolitics and empire. I appreciate these gentlemen's perspective. And they're lamenting the fact of the globalist cabal that is behind everything and driving everybody towards submission. Global tyranny and submission, the smart cities. And they're talking about these things and about how we want everybody to have an electrical car so it can be turned off. And, you know, now you've got these toll freeways and you can't even pay cash to get through. It's not permitted. You must have a permit. You must have a little tag on your car that does something electronically. They can track where you've been and when you've been there. And someday they'll have the ability to say, you know what, you can't pass here any longer. You can no longer go down this road. And if you do, we're going to extract money out of your bank account to agree that you'll never go down that road again. And that's where I'm coming full circle and saying, look, this has been talked about from the very beginning. Babel is an eternal theme. Babel is an eternal theme. The Tower of Babel is an eternal theme for human beings, for mankind, for life on this earth. It's at the beginning of the book. It's at the end of the book. Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation. Babylon the Great. And so they are talking about biblical themes, and they don't know it. We have to fight against this globalist cabal and the drive towards a one-world government and global tyranny, and there's no freedom and no way to escape. Yes, 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 you're exactly right. We need to do that. Why do we need that? Because the Bible talks about that. And even if it didn't, I would agree with them. But the Bible's already there. The Holy Scripture that Moses already wrote about the Tower of Babel. And we're going, oh, well, I didn't think the Bible had any application to society. Yeah, well, maybe you ought to go read it. It's quite a revolutionary book. If you yearn for freedom and liberty, and that, of course, that's a whole other genre. You know, what is freedom? What is liberty? And my response is simple. You will either serve Jesus Christ or you will serve Satan. And you can serve Satan and say you're free. That's his sales pitch. Serve me and you can be free and do everything you want. Do anything you want with zero consequence. There is no judgment day for you, even though there is. He lies. He's a liar. And my counter to that is, listen, Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. This is not a religious concept. People think religion, they think, oh, it's something that exists between your ears and it doesn't really matter to give you comfort or something. That makes you feel better. And my response is, literally, Jesus Christ is the creator of everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And there is a judgment day. It's as real as anything. It's as real as the air that we breathe. And sometimes we can't see it because we are not outside of it. And that is part of why I talk about faith. Yet y'all say, well, you don't have faith. No, you're so ignorant, you don't even know you have faith. That's the problem. You and I exist within a system, and we can't see it from outside of the system. The best we can do to see it from outside of the system is go read the Holy Scriptures that give you the framework within which we reside, intellectually, physically, morally. How do you know what is true? Here's a body of literature called the Holy Scriptures that provides a framework from which we can understand the world we live in. And if you reject the Holy Scriptures, you're going to take it from somewhere else. You're going to take it from the Quran, or you're going to take it from The Economist or Foreign Policy or, you know, Freud's books or Karl Marx. You don't exist in a void where you can reason up from anything. Even the atheists reject that. Even the atheists understand that that's not possible. That's why you have this postmodern literary theory, Gramsci and Foucault, structures and superstructures. We all exist within, and we can't get outside of it. That's why I love Gramsci and Foucault. They get it. They understand. And I go back and I say, look, it's John the Beloved talked about that. John the Beloved, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things came into being through him, apart from which nothing came into being. What, the Word? Why is it called the Word? Why is it called the Word? Why is it the Word of God? And then you've got these postmodern literary theorists, Gramsci and Foucault, talking about how language is ultimately the structure within which we exist as intellectuals. It is not just representative, but it's creative. It like I said, Spanish is different than English. And it brings with it an entire set of presumptions about the world from which you cannot escape. If all you speak is Spanish, how can you even imagine that there's no such genderless language? And the fact that they're trying to change the Spanish language is evidence of how powerful this is. Well, we can't normalize the normalizing of gender. You know, it's Latinx, not Latina and Latino. I know. These are big thoughts, and it's early in the morning. I got it. I can't help it. This is how my mind works. This is how I think about things. The other thing I wanted to say is, oh, by the way, kudos to Candace. Kudos to Candace Owens. Kudos to Candace Owens. And I've said this before, if the Jews don't hate you, you're doing it wrong. Well, the Jews went after Candace Owens. So she's my sister. As far as I'm concerned, she's my sister. If the Jews hate you, welcome to the club. You know, we need to grow this club. Back to my original point. The churches can be the counterweight to the lies out there if they only would embrace this opportunity. And my sense is that the churches out there, whether they're independent churches, Protestant churches, Catholic churches, spend more time trying to fit into the dominant narrative than they do trying to undermine the dominant narrative. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. When's the last time you heard a preacher talk about the Tower of Babel and Babylon the Great, as far as going out there and undermining this globalist system? When's the last time you heard like never? And look, the Bible's there. The Bible's written at a fairly basic level. It's literally not rocket science. And the point of the Holy Scriptures for a Christian, for anybody, if you allow that Word of God to seep in your mind from the time that you're young to the time that you're old, you're going to get some wisdom. And it's not just, you know, a shallow morality that you can get from a 12-step program or from Alcoholics Anonymous. You get some wisdom and understanding of how things work in the world. And this is the job of the preacher. It's the job of the preacher. It's the job of the preacher. So the preacher's got no excuse. He's got the Word of God. He's got the Word of God. Satan hates the Word of God. Hates it. Because when people read it, they're like, oh my goodness, this is different. This I didn't understand. I didn't see. I never saw this in here. Imagine if every church was a counter revel, a little plot against Satanism. Now they're simply decorative items that dangle alongside the dominant narrative. Oh, you can have chocolate ice cream, or you can have vanilla ice cream. it doesn't really matter. Oh, you can be a Christian, you can be a Muslim, you can be an atheist, you can be a Hindu, you can be a Jew. It's all, you know, we're all, and it's we've willingly participated in our own demise because we don't take the Word of God seriously. Every church could be a center of opposition towards globalism, towards Satanism, towards global tyranny. And we're supposed to be. The counterweight to Satan is Jesus Christ. The counterweight to darkness is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't reduce it to some little morality play or some little idea that somehow we're going to go to heaven next year. Globalism is wrong because the Tower of Babel was wrong. And Babylon the Great is the enemy. Okay, that's why it's wrong. It's not complicated. Nationalism is right because the example of a healthy, whole, righteous society given in the Bible is the ancient nation of Israel, no relation whatsoever to the fraudulent entity that exists in the Middle East today, no relationship whatsoever. The ancient nation of Israel said, well, here is a coherent group of people with a common ancestor. By the way, that's simply a reflection of what we see in Genesis 10 with all the nations. They're all come from a common ancestor. There's your nation. It's not people that share the same color of passport. It's people with a common ethnos, a common ancestor, a common bloodline. And what does Satan try to destroy that? Well, you can't say that, Fritz, because that's racist. Well, I read the Bible, and race is pretty important in the Bible. Race loyalty is important in the Bible. That's the fifth commandment. But the church hasn't stood up and accepted that task because they don't want to be called dirty names by the synagogue of Satan. Racist and sexist and all that other stuff. We could be a powerful counterforce against the evil in this world. But people are afraid of being called dirty names. The church could be, theoretically, the church provides, a local church would provide the economic foundation from which a preacher could preach without worrying about whether or not the bank was going to pull his bank account or somebody was going to fire him or he couldn't get paid anymore. I don't know how true that is anymore with everything interconnected and everything can be shut down with the push of a button by somebody somewhere. But theoretically, that's the case. A group of people support the preacher. Preacher goes out and speaks his word. He can say it independently. I don't know. Big thoughts. Saturday morning, Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com.